We record these now, so.
Well, the tape recorder's late. I guess tape recorder, I'm dating myself. All right, so I don't consider that a law, but from the standpoint of mainstream Judaism, that is considered the first of the, they call them Aseret HaDibrot Hayom, sorry, they call it Aseret HaDibrot today, instead of Aseret HaDivarim. Diber is a noun that means word of God, not just word, but word of God. It's only one time in the Bible. So, what I consider the first law is in verse 3, you shall have no other gods besides me. So this is the worship only Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh law. The only problem in this law is the last words in Hebrew. Yes, it's the last words. Yeah, it says, Lo yelecha Elohim acherim al panai. There will not be to you other gods, and then it says Al Panai. And Al Panai sounds like it's saying above me. Because Panay can be face, Panim can be face, or it can be surface. And so, what is he saying? And there are different explanations. The one that bothers me is the one that says you will have no other gods above me, because that makes it sound as if, you know, it's okay to have other gods, just make sure that they're, you don't like them as much as you like me. But I don't really think that's the idea here, and we could compare this with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I think the Al-Panai here, or Al-Panai, has more to do with presence, because Panim, face, is also used many times in the Bible. For example, if Moses says that we want your presence to go with us, he says your Panim, your face, to go with us. And so I think that Al-Panai here is better taken in the sense of no other gods together with me, no other gods in my presence, which means no other gods at all, which I think is how most people take it. And for example, I just quoted the JPS Tanakh, you shall have no other gods besides me. Hi, Danny. Now, what I consider the next law, not just me, some other people too, verses 4 through 6. Now, if it's the next law, presumably it's saying something else. You shall not make for yourself a sculptured image, or any likeness of what is in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am an impassioned or jealous God, visiting the guilt of the parents upon the children, upon the third and the fourth generations of those who reject me, but showing kindness to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, if the first law, first commandment says, you will have no other gods besides me, then if the second commandment is a different commandment, then I would expect it to say something, I would expect the meaning here, you shall not make yourself a sculptured image or any likeness of what is in heavens above, etc., etc., to be referring to making an image of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Because he just got done telling us you can't have any other gods, so he doesn't need to tell us that again. And if this is a separate law, then I expect this to be referring to making an icon of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And a lot of people take it like that. But there's a problem there, because, okay, any likeness of what is in the heavens above, well, that's where Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is, or on the earth below, well, you can make an image of a golden calf, for example. That could stand for Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Or under the earth, okay, I don't know, you could make a jellyfish. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, if this still might just be talking about an icon, even if it's an icon of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. But then he says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous or impassioned God." If you're making the likeness of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, why should he be jealous? I mean, it's devoted to him. It's not as if you're worshiping that instead of him. So, of course, this has led people to think that, no, this is not a separate law. This is the same as law number one, it's just the continuation. The continuation of saying, you will have no other gods besides me, and then he explains it. Don't make for yourself sculpted image, etc. So you can understand why some interpreters, ancient and modern, would be led to link verses 3 through 6 into one law. Because they can be thought of as that. They don't have to be two separate things. I say again, we know there are 10 because we're told there are 10. Exactly where they start and how to divide some of them is open to a little bit of interpretation. All right, let's go on. If you want to make a comment, you can make comments too. Not complaints, though. You have to send complaints in through the mail, not email, to the complaint office here. What I'm calling commandment number 3, verse number 7. You shall not swear falsely by the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not clear one who swears falsely by his name. Now, if you are reading in your translations, you might have a translation that differs from that. You might have a much more literal translation. I'm taking this from the JPS Tanakh, and I think that they got this one exactly right. I think their translation is very nice. I think it explains what a number of modern translations don't explain. Because what is the literal translation here?
Can you read it again?
I read this. You shall not swear falsely by the name of the Lord your God. Somebody have something different?
Misuse.
Misuse, okay.
I've got, do not take the name of the Lord in vain.
That's it, okay. We've got different ideas here. Well, misuse and use in vain, they might just be an older and a more modern way to say the same thing. I think, typically, when people think of this law...
Don't curse with the Lord's name.
Don't curse, okay.
Curse, no, swear.
Yeah, I understood you. Not taking oath. Not doing imprecation. So, I think there's a long-standing tradition in some faith communities that this is the law that says you cannot say, "Oh my God." And we'll talk in a minute that there may be a law, someplace like that in the scriptures, but this is not it. This law literally says you will not take... the Lord, you will not lift the Lord's name in vain. And so the question is, what is in vain? So you can go down a little farther in the Ten Commandments to the one that says you will not bear false witness against your neighbor. And in Exodus, false witness is ed shekel, because it's in pause. Ed shekel is a witness of lying, witness of lies. In Deuteronomy, when that same law is repeated, it calls him an ed shav. Now, shav is the word that's translated here, vain. So shav is a synonym of shekel. In vain is a synonym of false or lying. And so what this law seems to be saying is, you will not invoke Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Lord's name, in a vow you have no intention of keeping. Not just pronouncing the name, and not even just pronouncing the name blasphemously or something like that. Well, I don't know if that's a strong word. Saying it
flippantly.
Flippantly, thank you, that's a good word. But, oh, before we, let me see. So meaning of Shav, there's another verse that's nice, Exodus 23:1. You must not carry false rumors, Shema Shav. Again, same word Shav in vain, vain rumors, but not vain like they're not working, false rumors. And then there's some other cases where in the Psalms, poetry, or in prophecy, Sheker and Shav are used in parallelism. Here's one in Psalms. Rescue me, this is Psalm 144:11. Rescue me, save me from the hands of foreigners. Sorry, most of us are foreigners here. Save me from the hands of foreigners whose mouths speak shav, lies, and whose oaths are false. Viminam yamin sheker, and their right hand is a right hand of lying. So evidently they raised their hand when they were saying oaths too. More on this. Now, we have evidence in the Bible also that swearing by the Lord's name is what you're supposed to do. You're just not supposed to do it falsely. Deuteronomy 6:13. Revere only the Lord your God and worship Him alone and swear only by His name. So you're not supposed to swear by some other God's name. If you're going to swear by any God's name, it needs to be Yud-Heh-Vav. Deuteronomy 10:20. You must revere the Lord your God. Only Him shall you worship. To Him shall you hold fast. And by His name shall you swear. You're Yud-Heh-Vav's people. You don't swear by Molech or Zeus or whoever. Leviticus 19:12. This is more of a parallel with our verse here. You shall not swear falsely. Leshekel. This is actually uses the word lie. By my name. Profaning the name of your God, I am the Lord. By the way, Leviticus chapter 19 has a lot of parallels. Not as parallel as Deuteronomy chapter 5, but a lot of parallels with the Ten Commandments in Exodus. It also has a lot that's not parallel. Now, just so nobody says, okay, now I can go out and use God's name wherever I want to, I do want to say something about the
Restore
tradition.
Restore some reverence.
Exactly, because we're all into tearing down reverence here. Now we need to build it back up. Is there evidence in the Bible for the rule, the law, that you're not supposed to pronounce God's name or you're not supposed to pronounce it in a bad way? There seems to be. This is in Leviticus chapter 24. I'm going to read from verses 11 and 15 through 16. The son of the Israelite woman pronounced the name, Hashem, in blasphemy. It says, Vayikov et Hashem Vaykalev. So it says literally, he said the name, Vaykalel, and he cursed. Now, those could be two separate actions, theoretically, or it could be the two verbs are joined together. He said it and cursed at the same time, and he said it in a curse, or said it blasphemously. And he was brought to Moses, and to the Israelite people, so then God says, and to the Israelite people speak thus, anyone who blasphemes Yekalel, his God, shall bear his guilt. And then it says, if he also pronounces Nokev, the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So this is the Tanakh, the JPS Tanakh translation. I don't know if that's the best translation. That's to say, they follow Jewish tradition here, and they kind of separate the two, because they say blaspheme, and then separately they say pronounce. Now, I don't accept that 100%, because I happen to think that when people were reading the Bible before the Second Temple period, when they got to the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, I think they read Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Not like I'm doing now, saying Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And I don't think they said Adonai or something like that, or Hashem. I think they read it. But certainly, very early on,
they said what, Yehovah?
No, I don't think so. But sometime in the Second Temple period, before the time of Jesus, people are already avoiding saying the name. So, on the one hand, I think the idea here, certainly the Ten Commandments has nothing to do with this. It's about taking God's name, using it in a false oath. And then here in where we're reading, there does seem to be some, certainly against using his name blasphemously, like in the Leviticus passage. And then it seems like someone has kind of come and built a hedge around the Torah to make sure that people don't even get close to that, and so you don't say it at all. And by the way, this isn't just, you know, well, let me put it this way. Even in the New Testament, you have some hedge building regarding this kind of thing, because we are told something about vows in the New Testament. Not just we, everybody's told something about vows in the New Testament. What are we told?
Don't swear at all.
Yeah, don't swear at all. Now, don't swear at all sounds to me like a good way to build a hedge around not taking the Lord's name in vain or heaven in vain, or meaning to do something falsely, not profaning them by taking them in a false vow, something you can't keep. And so how do you avoid that? Well, you don't swear at all. You just let your yes be yes and your no be no, and that's safer. All right. One more thing on that. The word used for to pronounce the name, Nun Kuf Bet, Nakav. It might be that. There, many times in the Bible it's used for pronouncing, specifically saying kind of something, to name, literally. But even like in saying, like, name your price, it's used in Genesis like that, if people who are, whose names are given. But it's very similar to another verb that's kuf bet bet, and that means to curse. And nun kuf bet and kuf bet bet, if you have any experience with Hebrew language, you know, especially in the Bible, you know that the forms of verbs that start with nun and the forms of verbs that have the last two root letters the same, they often overlap. They often interchange. And so it's possible that nokev here doesn't mean, it's not in, just doesn't mean speak the name. It actually is a synonym for kilel, to curse. And so he's saying that he blasphemed the name and cursed. The Bible, of course, you know, sometimes uses parallelism like that. All right, let's go on. So now we're on the Sabbath. That's today. I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'll read verse 8. Remember to consecrate this... Oh, sorry. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There's more to it there, of course. Let me get my second page here. Actually, I will continue reading. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female slave. Deuteronomy adds here your ox or your ass, back to Exodus, or your cattle, or the stranger who is within your settlements. And then Deuteronomy has something different than Exodus, because Exodus gives the rationale here as for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. That's the rationale for the Sabbath in Exodus. The rationale for the Sabbath in Deuteronomy is so that your male and female slave may rest as you do. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God freed you from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, you kind of think, well, why are they different? I mean, but I think the Deuteronomy version tacitly, or maybe not so tacitly, admits to the priority of the Exodus version, because it says, remember that you were a No. So that your male and female slave may rest as you do. So the Sabbath is, in Deuteronomy's mind, already instituted. It doesn't go back into the rationale for the same for Exodus. It extends it or makes it more, I don't want to say extends because Exodus is already doing this, but makes it more explicit that this is also for the benefit of your slaves. I don't have much more to say about this commandment. Anybody?
Can you say what you just said, say it again in different words?
Quello che volevo dire è che actually just thought of it right now as I was reading, so I'm not sure how much water it holds, but I noticed when I was reading the Deuteronomy section here that it says, so that you, your male and female slave, may rest as you do. So the as you do means that from a perspective of Deuteronomy, the Sabbath is already instituted, which is not a big deal. In Exodus, it says, you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male and female slave. So it talks about the male and female slave. They're already off. Mm-hmm. But Deuteronomy, I don't know why, but for some reason emphasizes that the rationale for the Sabbath includes, I'm going to say includes, although it doesn't list anything else there, includes so that your male and female slave can rest because you were also a slave. I don't think that it's what's it called when something, when it overtakes, like a new law overtakes the old law.
Supersedes.
I don't think that this supersedes. I think it adds on to and emphasizes an aspect that was not in the original one. It wasn't that it wasn't in the original one. It wasn't emphasized in the original one. And by the way, this attitude towards poor people and slaves, etc., is a hallmark of Deuteronomy's style. Deuteronomy is very concerned with humane treatment of the
underprivileged.
Yeah, thank you. He said underprivileged.
Do you have any thoughts on the Shemor Zakor?
Oh, that's a good thing to point out also. Yeah, so Exodus says remember, right? Mm-hmm. And Deuteronomy says keep or observe. No, I don't really have anything to say. Presumably you don't want to know that they're just like infinitive absolutes that are in the place of command forms.
Just attempted interpretation.
Well, perhaps it's just a way to understand what it means to remember something and actually act it out. Not just like, oh yeah, today I remember. And then moving on, just, you know, that's part of remembering it back.
Is there, I remember in Exodus 12 and or 13, it's talking about, you know, teach your children to remember what, you know, they were saved. Is there more of an emphasis on remembering in Exodus as opposed to Deuteronomy, for example? Okay.
It's been a long time since we did the Exodus Bible study. I don't know. Let's go on. Now we're going on to honor your father and your mother. Deuteronomy adds, as the Lord your God has commanded you, which seems to be another indication that Deuteronomy's version is remembering something, that you may long endure, and then Deuteronomy adds, and that you may fare well on the land that the Lord your God is assigning to you. Now I wrote down notes here about Exodus 21:5. 21:15. But I didn't write them down, so it must have not been. I think these are just the laws that talk about how important it is to treat your parents well. Umake avi vimo veimo motiumat. So someone who strikes his mother or father. Ve, it says avi veimo, but I don't think you have to strike both of them. Needs to be put to death. Mekalel avi veimo motiumat. Someone who curses his mother and father will put to death. And then Leviticus 19:3. I don't remember offhand exactly what it says. Let me just read it quickly. Again, 19. It's in the same passage. Let's see. Ish, imo ve'aviv tira'u ve'etch. Okay, that's what it says. So a man, his mother and his father should fear, must fear, must respect, must reverence. Or as they say in the old English, must dread. Let's go a couple more now. Let's see. You shall not murder. Let's see. Do we have a negative command up until now? We did, or didn't we? Let me go back to Exodus 20 here.
Second one.
Yeah.
Second one. How did it start?
You shall not
second
make for
one.
Yourself an idol.
Right. Lo yelecha. And then lo ta'aseh. So you notice that all of these are low, 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 low. These ones in the beginning, and then it goes to some positive ones, right? And now it's back to some negative ones. Just as it may be obvious to many of you, Biblical Hebrew has two ways, just like modern Hebrew, two ways to say, to make a negative. Actually, it has more than that, but two main ways to make a negative, especially a negative command. And one of them is with al, and that's what we use today, and that's used in the Bible too. I say, you know, al telech mipo, don't go away from here, or, I don't know, al tedeber kol kach maher, don't speak so fast. And that's not what's used here. Here it says lo. And in our case here, you shall not murder, lo tirzach, and the next one, you will not commit adultery, lo tinach, and the next one, you will not steal, lo tignov. And scholars have noted this, and it's not 100% in the Bible, but there does seem to be a large percentage of cases that kind of prove or support the idea that al means in a given situation, somebody says for you not to do something, and that's relevant for that situation. And if, however, he says lo tirzach, that doesn't mean in this given situation, don't murder that person. It means don't ever murder. It's a prohibition. Like in America in the 1930s. No. That would be Lotishte. So, that makes sense here, of course. This is one of the primary examples of that. You will find counterexamples if you look for them. But this is a good example. It's not just, don't do it. It's you will not, or thou shalt not, or it's forbidden to you. Asur. To do whatever. Of course, we also should mention the meaning of the verb here. In this translation, it was translated murder. And I think that's a good translation. Biblical Hebrew has lots of words for killing. Lots of words. Lehakot, which means to strike, that's actually a euphemism for killing somebody. Typically it's in battle, but not always. Lehamit is to put to death. It can be a general word, but it's used a lot in juridical things, in judicial sentencing. Harag is a very general word for killing, but it's also used for murder sometimes. Shahat is slaughter. That tends to be a number of people. So does tavach, which is another word for slaughter. And motet is usually used for finishing off somebody in a battle. You know, they're lying there on the field. It's euthanasia for someone on the battlefield. In any case, there's lots of words for killing, and there might even be more than this. I just thought of these. Oh yeah, there's the poetic word that's more common in Aramaic. That's right. That's a very good word to know, because it's for all the Semitic languages, it's the one that's used for the verb pattern. Thanks, man. And there are probably more. One thing I wanted to point out, so this is about murder. This is about something that's considered murder. It's considered illegal, so it's not just killing in war, which is not a good thing, but it's not considered a crime. But we need to realize that this murder involves here. Did I write this down someplace? Oh, it's the wrong page. Sorry. I wrote it down here. There's a number of verses in the Bible which talk about somebody who accidentally kills and then has to run away to some city of refuge. And the person who does that, he's called a rotzeach. He's committed a crime. So the Ten Commandments is talking about murder here, whether it's with or without premeditation. And of course, there was this whole, what's the person who can go kill, the relative who can go kill
the
Avenger of Blood?
Yeah, the Avenger of Blood. So of course, there's this person, and he has the right to go kill the person, the murderer, unless the murderer can make it to a city of refuge. So, and of course, there are other issues here. If the person happens to be a slave, and if you kill him, in one beating, you just beat him to death, that's considered murder. But if you beat him a lot, and then you stop, and he lives for another 2 days, and then he dies, then it was considered an accident, and it's not murder. So there's quite a few details here to consider, but the general idea. They're not supposed to go around murdering people. 7, verse 14. Lo tin'at, you shall not commit adultery. I don't have a whole lot to say on this, other than the fact, Leviticus 20:10, if a man commits adultery with a married woman, committing adultery with another man's wife. So I don't know if that means that there's a way to commit adultery that's not with a married person, because we generally take Jewish tradition, and also all tradition, I guess, generally takes adultery as having to involve somebody who's married. If a man commits, and the Bible can do this, the Bible can say, for example, it can give an obvious thing, you will live and not die. Well, of course, if you live, you're not going to die. So it can say kind of obvious things, just put them together with things. So it doesn't necessarily mean that there is a possibility of adultery without married people being involved. Let me stop there. If a man commits adultery with a married woman, committing adultery with another man's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. And you know, of course, there's laws about rape, or if somebody happens to be around and the woman screams, or there's nobody around, etc., she gets the benefit of the doubt, things like that. But here is the general rule. Now I'm moving along kind of quickly because I want to get to where I want to get. Do you want to say something, though? No? All right. Verse 15. Lo tignov. You shall not steal. Now this is an interesting verse. By the way, in some versions, this all, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness, they're all one verse, they're all put together. So this is another place where the numeration of the verses can change depending on the version that you're reading. You shall not steal. Up until this time, I don't know, if we go back and look at the seriousness, the severity of the crimes we're talking about, and the penalties involved, what do we get here? If someone worships a god other than Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, what do they get? What's the penalty? Death. Thank you. And if somebody worships idols or images, Death, okay. Desecrating the Lord's name. Death, okay. Desecrating the Sabbath.
Death.
Death, that's right. I'm not saying it's actually necessarily written in the laws, but there are stories about them. If it's not written in the laws, there are stories about it. Honor your parents.
Death.
If you hit them, if you curse them, it's death. Murder.
Death.
Adultery.
Death.
Stealing.
Life. Never ask. Never mind. Life.
Suddenly, we have all these very serious crimes that seem to be so serious, so severe, that they warrant the death penalty. And then we get, you will not steal. Now, what are the penalties for stealing?
You have to pay it back with extra.
It depends, yeah. It depends on exactly how it happens. In one case, you, for example, if you steal something, like a donkey, but you haven't yet had time to sell it, and it's found in your possession, then you have to pay back two donkeys. That's not two donkeys, because that's not actually, it's a sheep and cows. If, however, you have stolen it and sold it, or chopped it up and eaten it, if it's a sheep, you have to pay back four sheep. And if it's an ox, you have to pay back five oxen. And there's also a thing in Leviticus, it seems to say, Leviticus chapter 5, seems to be rather clear, 5:21 through 22, that if you realize your guilt, you feel guilty and admit to it, then you also can pay back, but much less, right? It's plus a fifth, right? Yeah. So you play. So it's much better. So there's three different things to do if you steal something. Either you can realize it yourself, feel guilty, pay it back plus a fifth. I don't know how you give back a fifth of an oxen, but you give it back. And then, or you can pay back double if they happen to find it in your property. Or if you've already gotten rid of it and somehow they know you did it, then you have to pay back four times a sheep and five times an ox. But none of those are death. And so what do we do here? Well, this was not lost on the interpreters in the Middle Ages, or even before that. And they said, well, maybe, either specifically or in general, this really refers to, or also refers to, kidnapping. Because in Hebrew, the word for kidnapping is the same as the word for stealing. It's lignov. Now, in those cases, it's always written lignov ish, or lignov nefesh, or something like that. It's not just stealing. But in terms of our context here, we certainly wonder if all of our laws up until now have been severe laws, are really serious and warranting the death penalty, and suddenly we get this one that just requires paying back. Maybe the idea that this has to do with kidnapping, maybe we should entertain this idea. Now, maybe it's not specifically kidnapping. Maybe it's stealing in general, which includes kidnapping, and for which the penalty goes all the way up to death. So, I think it's something worth thinking about. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is not the verse that says you won't lie. There's another verse that talks about that, Leviticus 19:11. You shall not steal, you shall not deal deceitfully or falsely with one another. So that's kind of generally about being deceitful and lying. This one seems to have more to do with not even specifically with a court case, although it could be a court case, but if you get up, you know, if you go tell the police, well, there probably weren't police back then, but you go and tell the authorities, I saw so-and-so do such and such, and it's not really true. There you're bearing false witness. So it's not just a lie. It's a lie that's putting someone in danger. 19:15 through 18. Deuteronomy 19:15 through 18 I wrote down. Let me just see what it is.
It's also one that doesn't seem like a big deal, but if you've ever been to court and if you've ever been involved in a case, if people start to lie, society falls apart. Like if you can't uphold a modicum of decency and a sense that people are going to be true, then really society just goes to pieces, and it really is a serious thing, I think.
Whoever says rabbinic interpretation that it was actually tantamount to killing because you are killing somebody by killing their reputation, I'm very comfortable with this case.
It could also be tantamount to killing, because Deuteronomy 19:15-18 talks about a case. It says, "Lo yakum ed echad beish lechol avon lechot." No, is it lechol hata? Wait, I'm skipping something here. Ki yakum ed Hamas, when a malicious witness will stand up. No, I'm reading the wrong verses. If it's found that this malicious witness is a false witness, ed sheker, ve'asitem lo ka'asher zaman la'asot le'achiv, you will do to him what he was scheming to do against his. So, assuming he said something really serious, this could also be a death penalty thing. I'm interested in the death penalty. Not because I'm a death penalty person, but because I'm going someplace with this. So, everything we've had so far can go up to the death penalty. Certain of them are very clear. Number 8 and 9, if we include kidnapping, then that can go to the death penalty. And if bearing false witness against your neighbor, if you witness or testify to something very serious, then that also can be a death penalty thing. And then we get to verse 17, which is everybody's reckoning either the last commandment or part of the last commandment. Some people have it as two commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, slave, or his ox or his ass or anything that is your neighbor's. And the Deuteronomy is slightly different. So this is really where I wanted to go, because first of all, I think this is the only one that nobody else can see. I think all the other laws, they can see if you stole something or if you murdered somebody. I mean, you actually committed something. You did something. But here, who's going to know? Who's going to know that you secretly desired your neighbor's donkey? I mean, maybe you know, sitting on the fence all the time looking at it. So this is something very internal, very private. It has to do with your emotions and your desires and something like this, which sounds like a very New Testament thing. It doesn't sound like a very Old Testament thing, at least according to some people's ideas of Old and New Testament. Also, consider the severity in comparison with the laws that we've just had. We've gone through all of these things that are, Danny said, lying in court is a bad thing. Well, all of these things lead to bad things, and they're dealt with according to, you know, with very severely. And now we've got this one. First of all, how can anybody know that you're committing it? And secondly, if we're reading right and say that in context these are all kind of up to death penalty laws, this one too? Is wrong desire just as bad as committing the sin itself? And now you think of Jesus. Well, I think of Jesus. I don't know what you think of.
Not just now.
Well, I think of Jesus right now.
I'm saying not just now.
Not just right now. Jesus in Matthew 5:27-28. This is the so-called antithesis of the law. You have heard it said, but I tell you. So you have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so people say, "Wow, Jesus is really Like the Torah is here, but Jesus is going way beyond the Torah. No! Jesus is saying exactly what the Ten Commandments say. If you take the last commandment in context, that it's a death penalty type thing, after all of these terrible things, it sounds like Jesus is not doing some kind of creative midrash. He's actually going to the pshat, and he's saying, pshat meaning the simple reading of the text, not some creative interpretation. He's bringing people back to what the text actually says in context, which I think is also what he does with Leviticus 19:18, you will love your neighbors yourself, etc. Because he's saying, just like the Ten Commandments seem to say, that there's that the last commandment, the culmination, the final commandment, has to do with desire, something secret, something internal, something no one else can see. That is just as bad as all of these other laws, and it's warrants the death penalty. And so Jesus says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I would assume that most of us here can say that we only worship Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, that we don't go around bowing down to standing stones and things. That, okay, maybe we occasionally, no, we probably don't make many vows of God's name. We don't say Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Okay, the Sabbath, we probably have a problem there. Might have a problem. Well, that depends on how you take the Sabbath also. Do you do your own work? If you're a roofer, can you mow the lawn? But if you're a gardener, you can fix the roof. We probably haven't done many murders here. Stealing, well, Danny. Bear false witness. I doubt that all of us can say that we've not committed the last commandment. It's very difficult for us not to desire something that we see that our neighbor has. I think of all of the commandments, we may have stolen something, although probably not kidnapped. But the last commandment, most people, I would say, or maybe everybody, would have to admit that they have struggled at some point in their life with this. And I find it interesting that it's the last commandment. I do not think it's just tacked on at the end. I think it's really the culmination, and I think at the basis of all the other commandments even. I don't know. I have to think about that, how that goes with honoring your parents. But in any case, a basis of many commandments, of course, is desire, that wrong desire. Anybody want to add anything? We need to finish.
This was very nice. Thank you.
Thanks. All right. Well, thank you very much. Can I pray just first before we go? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've had together this morning. I pray that you would bless us all on this Shabbat and all of our endeavors here in the land. And bless also the rest of the service today, that it might be to your glory and to the edification of your people. We thank you for taking care of us and being involved in our lives, and for Jesus. Amen. Okay. Shabbat Shalom.